I want to speak tonight on the subject, the preludes to Ichabod. The preludes to Ichabod. What was it that gave birth to Ichabod, that grandson of weakness, corruption, and indecision? Take your Bible tonight and turn to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4, and keep it open. We're going to be using it this evening. 1 Samuel chapter 4 is the story of a nation's fall from glory. It's the tale of an ancient nation's venture into the New Age movement. Their flower children had come of age and occupied positions of leadership and authority. I believe there's a frightening similarity between this story and the state and the churches of America. Here we have a lesson for nations, for churches, for families, and for individuals. Before we get into the message, the preludes to Ichabod, I want to give you the background setting of 1 Samuel chapter 4. It opens with the nation of Israel going to battle with the Philistine nation. And the Bible tells us that the Philistines defeated God's people, and there were 4,000 casualties. 4,000 Israelite soldiers were slain. The elders of Israel gathered together and they said, "Why has the Lord smitten us before the Philistines?" They didn't pray and inquire of God what to do, but right off the bat, they said, "Let us fetch the ark of God. Let us fetch the ark of God that it might come and save us." They somehow thought that if they could get that ark, that symbolic representation of God's presence among his people, if they could get the ark in the midst of the camp, that all would be well. Well, the Bible says that Hophni and Phinehas brought the ark into the camp. And when the ark came in, the Bible says that the people of Israel gave up a great shout, which just goes to show you can't have a great deal of excitement and not have God all at the same time. The Philistines were a bunch of superstitious pagans, and they were listening in. And when they heard this gigantic shout go up in the midst of the nation of Israel, they became terrified. And they said, "Wherefore has the God that delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians come into the midst of the camp?" They said, "Wherefore, let's quit ourselves and fight like men." They go to battle once again, and this time Israel loses again, and there are 30,000 casualties. 30,000 Israelites are slain. The Bible says that Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, were killed. And not only that, but the Ark of God was taken. These foolish Philistines thought that they had captured Israel's God in that box, and they thought they had the nation of Israel's God in a box, and they took it home, and they put it in their pagan temple along with their fish god by the name of Dagon. Well, the Bible says that one of the soldiers escaped, and he went back, and there Eli was sitting. The Bible says that his heart trembled for the ark of the Lord. And there that soldier came in with his clothes torn and earth upon his head, and he gave the report how that his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, had been killed. Israel had been defeated, and then he told him that the Ark of God was taken. And the Bible says that when Eli got the message about the Ark of God being taken, that he fell over backwards and his neck broke, and there Eli died. I want us to break in on the story in 1 Samuel chapter 4. And verse 19. Look in your Bible tonight if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 19. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, Eli's daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by said unto her, "Fear not, for thou hast borne a son." But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." Phinehas' wife was a woman that had spiritual perception. She knew in her heart that the glory of God, the presence of God, the Shekinah glow of God had departed from that nation. She named her child Ichabod, which literally means, "Where is the glory?" Or in other words, the glory is departed from Israel. Tonight we need to ask ourselves this question: what brought about the departure of God from the nation of Israel? What was it that caused the glory to depart? What was it tonight that gave birth to Ichabod? Were there conditions in that nation, existing conditions, that brought about the departure of God from the land? What are the preludes to Ichabod? I want to give you tonight six historical, scriptural preludes to Ichabod. Take in your Bible and look in 1 Samuel chapter 2 tonight at prelude number 1, an unconverted priesthood. An unconverted priesthood. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12. Notice what the scripture says. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, literally sons of the devil. Now the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. An unconverted priesthood. The sons of Eli, the sons of the high priest, were sons of Belial, sons of the devil, sons of worthlessness. These boys were scandalous in their habits, they were reckless in their lifestyles, and they were profane in their hearts. Hophni and Phinehas were not backslidden, they were not carnal, they were lost. And I want to tell you, if there could be a son of the devil and a high priest home, there's possibility tonight that there can be sons of the devil, daughters of the devil, in a Christian home and in a Christian church. I remind you tonight that the devil was present in the upper room where Christ celebrated the Last Supper. Now our text said tonight that these boys, Hophni and Phinehas, were sons of the devil. They knew not the Lord. They knew about God, but they did not know God. They had heard their father pray. They had heard him teach. They had watched him study, but they knew not the Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "By their fruits you shall know them." 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7 says this: "He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as God is righteous. But he that committeth sin is of the devil." He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as God is righteous. But he that practices sin is of the devil. I stand here and tell you tonight, we have stretched this carnal Christian theory way beyond anything God ever intended when he put that in the book of Corinthians to accommodate, my friend, a generation of people that want to live like the devil and go to heaven when they die. I'm here to tell you tonight, it's possible to accept Christ without accepting Christianity as a way of life. And there are scores of people in our churches that have placed some kind of faith in Christ, but they show absolutely no evidences of genuine Christianity whatsoever. The Bible says that faith without works is dead. You say, are you preaching salvation by works? No, sir. You're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You're not saved by works, my friend, but when you are saved, you will have works to prove that you're saved. And if you've got no works, you've got no fruit, you've got no root, you're still lost. The Puritan author William Gurnall said this: "Say not thou hast royal blood in thy veins and art born of God, unless thou canst prove thy pedigree by daring to be holy." Say not thou hast royal blood in thy veins and art born of God, unless thou canst prove thy pedigree by daring to be holy. Prelude number 1 was an unconverted priesthood. These boys didn't even know the Lord. And that led to an unconverted constituency. The blind were leading the blind. R.G. Lee, famous Southern Baptist minister, speculated years and decades ago that perhaps 10% of the members of his denomination had ever really been born of the Spirit of God. A.W. Tozer, a popular writer, a modern prophet, speculated that perhaps 20% of those in his denomination were really genuinely born of God. My brethren, there's always been tares among the wheat, but the problem tonight is trying to find the wheat among the tares. I'm here to tell you it's possible to make a profession of faith without having possession of eternal life. They had an unconverted priesthood. Prelude number two that led to the departure of God from the nation of Israel was an unfit leadership. An unfit leadership. Everything rises and falls on leadership. God has ordained leaders in churches. They are called pastors. God has ordained leaders in homes. They are called fathers and husbands. But notice the condition of leadership in the nation. Chapter 2 and verse 17, 1 Samuel. Notice what it says right here. Verse 17. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Hophni and Phinehas. The ark of God was being carried on unsanctified shoulders. They were unfit to be leaders in the nation. The Bible tells us that these two guys sinned great, and their sin was great before the Lord, and because of it, the people abhorred the very worship and offering of God. These fellows had no respect for the proper worship of God. They were not satisfied with their appointed portions, but they became greedy in their hearts, and they sought to confiscate the offering of God from God's people when they came in the door. If you read before this, you will find the common practice, the custom of the priest in those days, was when they would bring in the offering of the Lord, they'd put it in a big boiling cauldron. And there the priest's servant would take a three-pronged hook and would reach down in that cauldron, and whatever came up on the hooks belonged to the priest. That was to be their appointed portion. But they were not satisfied with that, and they became greedy in their hearts. And the Bible says that they would arrest the people when they came in and take the offering before it was ever cooked. And they would say, if you don't give it to us, we're going to take it by force. And because of their greed and their corruption, the people of Israel abhorred, they despised the offering of the Lord. Hophni and Phinehas' sin caused the people to turn from the Lord. Jesus said, it'd be better for you to have a millstone tied about your neck than to offend and be cast into the bottom of the sea than to offend one of his little ones. I wonder tonight how many people despise the offering and worship of God because of you and me. There was an unfit leadership there in Israel with Hophni and Phinehas, but it was a broader problem. Their father, Eli, was unfit to be the high priest in the nation. Look in chapter 2 and verse 22, if you would, this evening. Notice this. Chapter 2 and verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons did unto Israel, and how they lay with women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by this all this people. Nay, my sons, it is no good report that I hear, for you make the Lord's people to transgress. Eli, totally aware of what his sons were doing, he mildly rebuked his boys, but in essence he shut his eyes to their sin. Eli was a high priest, he was a father and a judge, but he used none of his authority to correct his own children. And I'll tell you how bad it got. It got so bad that God couldn't even speak directly to his own high priest because Eli didn't have ears to hear God. The Bible says there in verse 27 that God had to send a prophet, a man of God, to warn him. Let's just read it tonight so we can get the full picture. Look in verse 27. And there came unto Eli a man of God, and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? God said, wherefore kick you at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of my people. I want to tell you that Eli was so out of tune with God, he was so far from being on speaking terms with God, that God couldn't even speak directly to his own high priest. He had to send a man of God to warn him. Not only did God send a man of God, but he had to send a child by the name of Samuel, to deliver a message to Eli because Eli did not have ears to hear. You remember the story. It's night. They're ready to go to sleep. When Samuel is laying down and he hears a voice calling his name, Samuel, Samuel. He springs to his feet, runs in before Eli, and said, "Here I am. You called me." And Eli said, "I didn't call you, son. Go and lay down again." Well, he goes in there and lays down, and there he hears that voice, Samuel, Samuel. And he goes running in again, and he said, "Here I am, for you did call me." And Eli said, "I didn't call you, son. Go and lay down again." The third time, Samuel heard his voice, and he goes running before Eli, and he said, "Here I am because you did call me." And by this time, Eli finally perceived that perhaps God was calling the boy. And he said to him, "You go back, and you lay down. And when you hear your name being called again, you just simply say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" Well, Samuel didn't know the Lord until now. But he went back in, and there was that voice, "Samuel, Samuel," and God spoke to him. God revealed himself to Samuel, and God gave Samuel a message for the high priest, Eli. And God told him, in essence, that he was going to judge his house forever because of the iniquity that he knew about and because he restrained not his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Eli didn't reprove and didn't rebuke his boys. And God severely judged Eli's house. You say, how so? His priestly authority was revoked. His children were going to be killed. And all his descendants were destined and cursed to die a premature death. Not only could Eli not hear God, which is bad enough. Samuel went before Eli, and Eli kind of had an idea that God had said something to Samuel that night. And he said, "Come and tell me what it is." And Samuel was reluctant to tell him about it, because he was afraid, because of the severity of the message. But Eli said, "You go ahead and tell me. And if you don't tell me, God do so unto you, and even worse." And Samuel laid out the whole story. And when Eli heard, not only from the prophet, but from Samuel, what God was going to do in terms of judgment in his own house, do you know what Eli said? He said, "Well, let God do what seems good unto him." Can you imagine getting to such a state of apathy and lukewarmness and coldness that when you know that God is going to kill your own family and revoke your own authority in the priesthood, that he didn't make any attempt to repent, no attempt to reform his ways, and no attempt whatsoever to set his house in order? I want to tell you, there was an unfit leadership before the glory of God departed from the nation of Israel. And I believe that Eli and his children set an example on how we ought not to carry on a ministry. And they serve as a warning on how not to raise your own family. An unfit leadership. Prelude number 3, there was no respect for the moral law of God. No respect for the moral law of God. Look, if you would, in chapter 2 and verse 22. Notice what the scripture says here. "Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Now listen up tonight. These two guys, they didn't lay with a woman. They laid with women. We're not talking about a one-night stand here tonight, folks. We're talking about a way of life. Hophni and Phinehas were adulterers. They were practicing whoremongers, if you will, committing adultery with the people who had come to bring Jehovah God a sacrifice. They had no respect for the moral law of God. I'm here to report to you tonight that God's law is non-negotiable. When God put down the Ten Commandments, he did not write them in sand. He etched them in stone. They had no respect for the moral law of God. And I want to tell you that when Eli didn't throw his sons out, the people there should have stood for the truth and got up and kicked the bums out, my friend, because they were unfit to serve God. But they had no respect for the moral law of God. You know what's happening today in America? We are so lowering the standards and so rewriting the scriptures and so pigeonholing our dispensationalism that pretty much anybody can do anything in a local church, never mind what the man did. We love him. We want him to be our pastor anyway. And we're not talking about being unkind. And we're not talking about kicking people out on the ear, but we're talking about disqualification from leadership in the local church, and we need to hold the standard that God put, that's a one-woman kind of man above reproach and blameless. They're getting hard to come by, folks. You'd be better off not to have one that God says is not even qualified. No respect for the moral law of God. We've got an unbelievable revolt in our world tonight. An unbelievable revolt against the moral law of God in our world here this evening. Do you understand that in New York City, public schools, first graders have textbooks? You know what they are? Let me give you two of them. Heather Has Two Mommies, an endorsement for lesbianism, taxpayer funded. The other one, Daddy Has a Roommate, an endorsement for homosexuality in public schools, taxpayer funded. You know the three R's in public schools used to be reading, writing, and arithmetic. Now it's recycle, reuse, and I can't think of the third one, but you get the idea here. God help us. God help us. An unbelievable revolt against the moral law of God in our world here this evening. Gloria Steinem, noted feminist, said, "Today, a woman without a man is like a fish without a bicycle." You say, what does a fish need with a bicycle? Nothing. Nothing. And she doesn't have to worry about a man in her life, I doubt very seriously. There ain't none that would have her. But I want to tell you something this evening. What we have got is a tremendous revolt against God's design for the home. You know it's the truth. I was at my mother-in-law's flipping through the cable remote and landed on a station only long enough to discover what it was. MTV. Don't rebuke me. I didn't stay there long. But I listened there long enough to find out that the goal of MTV, a bunch of perverts, socialist perverts. I'm not for the homo-hugging baby killers. I'll go ahead and tell you that right now. They're not my friends. They said, our goal is to stamp out prejudice, racism, and intolerance. We're going to have to get rid of that intolerant crowd because they're the very dredge of the earth. And we've got to be more broad-minded in these days. We're going to have to get rid of intolerance. A tremendous revolt in our world today against the moral law of God. Consider the children rights advocates. These people who claim to stand in the gap for children's rights deny unborn children the very fundamental right, namely the right to life. You talk about a bunch of hypocrites. Amen. Jocelyn Elders, our new Surgeon General, said, "You pro-life activists are going to have to get over your love affair with the human fetus." Unbelievable revolt against the moral law of God in the world, but what about the blatant compromise in liberal churches? What about it? What about it? The evangelical notion today is put your head in the sand and deny that there is any sin on the left, but hop on everything on the right that's gone to an extreme. Well, I want to tell you something, friend. There's a crowd on the right that's gone in the ditch, but there's a bigger crowd on the left that's been in the ditch for 50 years, and it's about time they got out. A blatant compromise in our liberal churches. What about this group called Dignity? Listen to this. Here's their statement of faith. "We believe that gay Catholics are members of Christ's mystical body, numbered among the people of God, the God of this world, I might add. We have an inherent dignity because God created us. Christ died for us. The Holy Spirit sanctified us in baptism, making us His temple and the channel through which the love of God might become visible." Blatant compromise, my friend, in liberal churches. What about the Greater Light churches? Greater Light churches. Somebody showed me a letter from this crowd. And their thing is to ordain and marry people of the same sex. Blatant compromise. Now we got two denominations boycotting Colorado because they said we don't want the sodomites having special rights out here in this state. So we got two Protestant denominations in America saying we're not going to have our convention out there. I'd say, great. Go to San Francisco. You deserve it. Go ahead. Go ahead. God help us tonight. Washington Post, and I quote, "The Presbyterian Church, USA, and other like Christian bodies has viewed marriage as a prerequisite to sexual intercourse and considered sex outside of marriage a sin. These beliefs must change, or the church will be seen as irrelevant to most people's lifestyles. Now, let me tell you something. It doesn't make a difference whether we are relevant to the lifestyles of people or not. If they're away from God, God didn't call us to cater to them. God called us to tell them the truth, my friend. And thou shalt not commit adultery is still in there. And it wasn't only for the nation of Israel. It applies to me and you right here tonight. Now, we've got an unbelievable revolt in the world. We've got a blatant compromise in liberal churches. But what about tonight, the rank compromise in conservative churches? George Gallup of the Gallup poll, the Gallup Institute says only 10% of professing Christians say their beliefs affect the way they live their lives. 10% of professing Christians say that their beliefs affect the way they live their lives. My friend, I'm telling you, genuine faith in God affects the way you live your life. And if there's no connection between your behavior and your belief, you are lost. I don't care how many professions of faith you have made. I don't make a difference how many plans of salvation you've been through. You're lost, my friend. Because when you come to Jesus Christ, He makes you a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. Now let's just get right down to it tonight. The blatant compromise in conservative churches. What about it tonight, men and women? In our homes, with our videos, with our TV, with our magazines, with our fantasies in our minds, vicariously living and participating in things via the television we wouldn't dare dream of doing in real life. You know what God said in Romans chapter 1? That there's a crowd who knows about the judgment of God, but they not only do the same, they have pleasure in them that do them. We have a generation tonight that it takes great pleasure in viewing and consuming and living and becoming addicted to that which God condemns tonight, my friend. And it's happening in the best of churches and in some of the best of our homes tonight. The flesh is strong, isn't it? The world is powerful, is it not? I'm telling you tonight, we're going to have to get full of the Holy Spirit if we're going to make it and stay clean in these later days. Is it any wonder our kids have immoral posters hanging on their walls? And immoral music coming out of their radio. Is it any wonder tonight? Blatant compromise in conservative churches. You know how it goes. Well, Pastor, you know, I believe God wants me happy, don't you? And I don't love my wife anymore. And seeing how God wants me happy and I don't love my wife, well, God must want me to leave her and get another one, don't you think? Blatant compromise in conservative churches here this evening. And what about the disrespect for the Lord's Day? Let's just get on that for just a minute right here. Blue laws never hurt anybody. Let me tell you something. God told Adam and Eve from the very beginning of creation, take one out of seven and take a rest. God, under the old covenant, had something called a Sabbath, set aside for worship of God and for rest. Today we've got the Lord's Day. Well, we're under grace. So we can go out and run a 7-Eleven, sell beer and all the rest of it on Sunday. Ain't going to hurt anything. We're under grace in these days. Let me tell you something tonight, my friend. Being under grace tonight does not mean that you are free to sin. It means that you are free from sin by the power of Christ. And I'm standing here and tell you tonight, this disrespect for the Lord's Day and turning it into business as usual is not a good sign in these latter days. You say, well, all days are the same. I kind of feel like the Lord's Day, set aside by God, we'd all be better off as a nation and as a people of God if we would take it and worship the Lord on it. Now, call me a bigot if you want it. I believe that's what I believe. No respect for the moral law of God before the glory departed. Prelude number 4, rebellion against parental authority. Look in chapter 2 and verse 25. Rebellion against parental authority before the glory departed. Look at this. Verse 25, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Listen to this. Eli was pleading with his children. Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father. They hearken not unto the voice of their father. Eli refused to discipline his children. And Eli's children refused to obey their father. You better understand something tonight. Rebellion begets rebellion. And rebellion against God-ordained principles and God-ordained authority is passed on to the next generation. You see, friends, when we violate God's moral law and rebel against God, we shouldn't be surprised if our offspring turn around and take it a step farther than we ever thought about taking it. Have you ever read that bumper sticker, Question Authority? Have you ever seen that? Who is the ultimate authority? God. What are they saying? Question God. That's what they're saying. There is a spirit of rebellion in America, no doubt about it. And there is a spirit of rebellion in the churches of America tonight that is not of God. I'm here to tell you that rebellion is not a light thing with God. Scripture says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, worshiping the devil. The Bible never says that lying is as the sin of witchcraft. Why not? The Bible never says stealing is as the sin of witchcraft. The Bible doesn't even say that murder is as the sin of witchcraft. But it does say that rebellion as is the sin of witchcraft. Why does God say that rebellion is far worse than ordinary sin? It is even satanic and demonic from its inception. Why tonight is rebellion so horrible to God? Sin is a crossing the line. It's going beyond the bounds that God set. Sin is a crossing the line, and that's bad enough, but rebellion is worse, because a rebellion is a refusal to come back within the bounds once we become aware of the fact that we've gone outside the bounds that God has set. Hophni and Phinehas were living in sin. That was bad enough. But they refused to come back within the bounds. They hearkened not unto the voice of their father. I'm telling you, they were rebelling against their parental authority. Rebellion against parents. Rebellion against God's design for the home. Rebellion against God-appointed leadership was a prelude to Ichabod. It happened before the glory departed from the nation of Israel. Understand tonight, God has placed us under authority for our protection. And when we move out from under these protective authority figures and things that God has placed over us, we expose ourselves to things God never intended us to be exposed to. Charlotte County, Virginia is where I grew up. Brother Pastor Terry's family came from this area. 13,000 people in the whole county. Not the whole town. There isn't any town. The whole county, 13,000 people. We didn't have a stoplight in the whole county. That's right. 596 square miles out in the middle of nowhere. Two 15-year-old girls last fall, stepdaughters living together in a home. Two 15-year-old girls plotted and executed the murder of their mother and their father. The ultimate expression of rebellion is absolute physical murder. Now, young people, you listen to me here tonight. You may never talk back to your mother and father. You may never physically attack them, and I dare say you probably never will murder them, but you better understand one thing, that rebellion against their authority is just as serious as that in the eyes of a holy God. And before the glory departed from Israel, there was a rebellion against parental authority. Prelude number 5, they ignored the word of God. They ignored the word of God. Look in chapter 3 and verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Underscore that, precious in those days. There was no open vision. The Bible says that during that period of time, the word of the Lord was precious. That means it was rare. It was scarce. That God was not revealing himself to his people at that time. Scripture says there was no open vision. You know what that means? That means that there was no prophet for the people to consult to find the will of God in the nation of Israel. There was a famine of the hearing of the words of the Lord. You say, Brother Harold, why was God reluctant to say anything to his people during that time? I would only speculate, maybe one reason tonight the word of the Lord was precious and rare and scarce in those days was because they had not acted on what God had already told them, and it wasn't any use for God to tell them anything new when they hadn't done what they already knew they ought to be doing. The word of the Lord was rare. It was precious. It was scarce in those days. Listen, friend, they didn't have a Bible in their homes like you and I do. They knew the law, but they didn't have a copy of the Word of God. And here we are in 1993. We've got copies by the hundreds in our churches and in our homes of this Bible. I'm standing here and tell you tonight, it was bad enough for those people in those days to ignore the Word of God. But let me tell you something, for you and I in this day when we have a full revelation of God's revealed will in this book, for us to ignore the Word of God is greater by far than the sin of those people in those days. They ignored the Word of God. You take a denomination. You take a church, you take a family or an individual who turns a deaf ear to the revealed will of God, and I'm telling you, it won't be long before the glory of God departs out of that outfit. You and I are living in days where we have epidemic biblical illiteracy. We got radio programs, we got everything under the sun, we got all of this stuff, and we've got less understanding of the foundational truths and the Word and the ways of God, I think, than ever before. The Word of the Lord was rare, it was scarce, it was precious in those days. God's plainly told us, folks, how to deal with sin toward Him. He told us to confess it and forsake it. Yes, forsake it. Let me go and pull out the R word on you tonight. Repent. You even say that word, you're allowed to get rid up in some fundamentalist magazine that you're over there preaching work salvation. No, sir, brother. God said repent. I'm going to say it too. It's time to repent tonight. I was up in Vermont in the church. A woman came up to me, got in at the altar, wept her eyes out, got up, and she came over to me. She said, Harold, I'm so cold. I'm so numb. She said, I don't feel any different now than I did before I came. My life is so out of tune with God. My heart's so cold before God. And she just began to spill her heart. And then she went on to tell me that she was addicted to soap operas. I mean, she just volunteered all this. I didn't inquire. She just said, I'm addicted to these things. I watch them all the time. I knew I shouldn't. But I love God, Brother Harold. Well, I just interrupted right at that point right there. I said, listen to you. You're sitting here telling me that you love God. And you know you're doing things that God doesn't approve of. I want to tell you something, sister. Your problem is the same as the rest of us. You don't love God. You love yourself more than you love God. Don't stand here and tell me tonight that you can ignore the commandments and the ways of God and that you love the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, my friend. God's told us plainly how to deal with problems in relationships. He said, when we get offended, forgive them. If that don't work, confront them and try to get it worked out. When we offend other people, we're to go to them and try to get this thing straightened out. You know what we're doing in our churches all across America? We're sitting around waiting for God to open the door when we ought to be over there trying to pry that thing open ourselves. Let me tell you something tonight. Obedience is not always convenient, but it's always profitable. And I want to tell you, before the glory departed from Israel, they ignored the Word of God. I wonder tonight, has God placed something on your heart? At our men's prayer retreat we just had, God gave us all a little game plan, a little strategy of things we need to be doing. Are you acting on it tonight, men? I'll tell you, if you ignore what God's spoken to your heart about, it won't be long, the glory of God will depart from your life. Prelude number 6, let me give it to you tonight. They forfeited their parental authority. Eli forfeited his parental authority. Look in chapter 3 and verse 13. Look at this tonight. God said, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. Now get this. Because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. Eli forfeited his parental authority. The family is the building block of society. But Eli failed to use his parental authority to govern his sons. So goes the home, so goes the nation. And God said to Eli, you honor your children above me. You prefer your children above me. I know there's an all-out attack, a massive attack on the institution God ordained called the family. I know that. I'm aware of that tonight. But I believe there's a new idol that has appeared in Christianity in these latter days. And I believe that is people that have gone to the opposite extreme and placed their family above God. Well, Pastor, we can't have our children out of church every night. Good night. They got to get up and go to school in the morning. So we've got our children involved in sports. We've got our children involved in music classes. We're educating their minds. We're training their bodies. And we're starving their souls. We're raising a generation of restrained pagans. And I'm telling you that parental authority is loving discipline administered to children that they might be brought up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. I'm not talking about child abuse tonight. You understand that, don't you? We're so warped. We're so warped in these days. Well, they just got to express themselves. Yeah, they're expressing themselves all right. 130,000 of them taking a handgun to school every day. An average father spends 47 seconds a day with his child. 47 seconds. What about it? Take him to work. Take him fishing. Play with him. Do something. Don't let him sit in front of a television set 40 to 48 hours a week. Some of us here tonight, we have no monitor on our television on there with no clothes. They're not even fit to look at. Calvin Klein's going to burn in hell, and I don't want my descendants to follow after him. What about you? God help us tonight. God help us tonight. Some of us, we've got cable television spilling out in our home, a literal cesspool. And we don't have the slightest idea what our children are involved in. Men, you're responsible for your home tonight. You're responsible for your home tonight. I was in a meeting. A man, an executive, a professional, IBM, came to me, wanted to talk. There he poured out his heart. His wife was leaving him. She'd been getting some counseling. The counselor told her that she had to find her own happiness, go ahead and leave her husband and forsake her children. She had to be happy. That was the main thing. Wife was leaving him. Then he told me about his kid, teenage boy, involved in devil worship. I said, brother, we need to get out here before God and pray. I have never heard a man. I have never heard a man with such bitter confession of sin. He wept his heart out. He poured his soul out. I have never seen anybody in such a state of emotional turmoil and absolute turmoil on the inside of their hearts. And as I sat there and I listened to that man weep, I thought to myself, boy, if he'd done this about 5 years ago, he might not be here today. It was just about too late to weep then. Man, if things are rocky in the home, get some help. You've got a man of God here and some people here that will help you out and pray for you. Don't wait before when you're in divorce court to call for prayer from the church. Eli forfeited his parental authority. Men and women tonight, we need to live the way God wants us to live. We need to be what God wants us to be, lest we forfeit our parental authority. And that happened in Israel before the glory departed. Let me talk to you tonight. Candidly, are there any signs that God is about to write Ichabod over your life, over your home, over your church? God has written Ichabod over the doorpost of the nation, friend. We're sitting around trying to figure out if God is going to judge America. We're well into the judgment of God in these days, my friend. You better understand that. God has judged us. Well, what about it tonight? Is there any doubt that if God would abandon a chosen people, is there any doubt that God will abandon us if we abandon His ways? Prelude number one, an unconverted priesthood. Let me ask you tonight, are you saved? Are you saved? If you don't have to wait to get in the shower, you can get saved right there in your seat tonight if you'll turn from your sin and trust Christ as Savior. Prelude number two, an unfit leadership. Are you walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called? Prelude number three, no respect for the moral law. Let me ask you, are you living a holy life tonight, men and women? Prelude number four, rebellion against parental authority. What about it, kids? Are you submissive to the authority God has placed over you in your home? Prelude number five, they ignored the word of God. Let me ask you, are you obedient to what God's speaking to your heart about? Prelude number six, Eli forfeited his parental authority. Oh, parents tonight, are you raising your children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord? It's not going to happen by accident. I'm telling you, it's going to be by design. It's going to be by commitment and discipline to God here this evening. I want to tell you tonight, I believe we're living in a nation where God's glory has pretty well departed. And He's turned us over to a situation where the wicked are pretty much coming into rule and the people are mourning. But I want to tell you tonight, I don't care how dark it gets out there. There ought to be the glory of God right in here in this local assembly tonight. Let me just encourage you tonight, my friend. Listen to me tonight. Some of y'all ought to get in on these prayer meetings they have around here on Saturday night. It'd do you good. It'd do you good. You say, I don't know how to pray in public. Come on and learn. It might even rub off on you. Get around some of these people up here. Listen to me tonight. You do everything you can to guard Ichabod never being written over this church. You do everything within your power to where Ichabod will never be written over your home. And you do everything tonight in your personal life to where God's glory will never depart from you. I want to tell you, Christ in you is the hope of glory. And tonight we need to be filled with God, emptied of sin, emptied of self, controlled by God, on fire for Christ, amen, lights, as it were, in a wicked and an evil generation tonight. Amen. The glory departed from Israel is the glory about to depart from you. Every head bowed and every eye closed tonight.